Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Let me say thanks for those who filled gaps for us while Brandon Elliott and I were away this past week. We were able to go to a pastor's conference and learn some exciting things and looking forward to being able to apply some of those things in leadership in the church in days to come. And also, I want to introduce you to a special guest who's here today. You know that for the last 7 years, I've been able to travel to Brazil to preach in a pastor's conference there. And in that conference, I met a young man named Bernardo. And this year, Bernardo came to Atlanta, of all places, to learn how to speak some more English. So he's going back with Southern English, and, which is the best kind, I think. So Bernardo came over from Atlanta, and he's been at our home this weekend and is heading back to Brazil tomorrow. So you pray for him as he's heading back. And he's a young man who's encouraged me greatly over the years with his desire to love Christ. And we're going to have some conversations this weekend about that. And so, Bernardo, we pray often for the work in Brazil. And now that we've got you right here in our midst, we'll know how to pray for you, okay? So good to have you with us this weekend. And for those others who may be here this morning as guests or for the first time, we want to say welcome. We're glad that you're here. There are some cards in the seat back pockets. If there's not one right in front of you, hopefully there's one close by, and you can use one of those cards to let us know that you're here. And you can use those cards also to jot down prayer requests or prayer needs and things that you have. So we want you to know that we're glad you're here. We want to try to minister to you as God helps us to do that, okay? So we want to encourage you in the Lord today. And that's the primary reason that we've come together is to worship the Lord. And today I'm going to just change around our standard order just a wee tad. And so if you'll find your worship bulletin and stand together with me, please. We're going to sing together. A great old hymn that reminds us of the firmness of the foundation of Christ. So as we come together this day, Christ is our refuge, our help, and our foundation for all of life.
How firm a foundation these saints of the Lord is made.
Verses 1 through 6. Would you read together with me, please? I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. Bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Would you join me as we pray together? Oh, Father, thank you for gathering us together this day. And we thank you that when we cried out to you, you heard our voice. For many in this place, folks from Auburn, Alabama, and from Rio de Janeiro, Brazil, cried out to you and you heard our voice and you've redeemed us, you've saved us. You've rescued us from darkness. You've ransomed our souls. Great are you, O God, and greatly to be praised. As we have already sung about your goodness and your faithfulness to us, help us now, O God, to continue to worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us, O Father, as we consider your greatness, to give you the glory that you are due, and also to be strengthened as we need. Oh God, our hearts need to be reoriented. We have been perhaps tossed about through the week by the circumstances of life, by the brokenness of the world in which we live. And Father, we need to be reminded that you are a sure and steadfast foundation. That the soul that has clung to Christ is full of hope. And we ask you to secure our hearts this day by the preaching of your word, by prayer, by singing, and by the worship that your people offer to you this day. And we pray that because of Jesus Christ and his perfect obedience, our faithful obedience this day would be counted as perfect. And we ask you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I will sing to you with
seated for a moment, would you? Notice in the bulletin on page 3, this passage from Colossians chapter 1. It's a lengthier passage that reminds us of the gospel this morning. And when I use the word gospel, when you see this word in your bulletin, remembering the gospel, we're talking about the good news that Jesus Christ has died to save sinners, that He's died to redeem us. And this is a reminder of what we once were. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. When the scripture reminds us that Jesus reconciled us in the body of flesh, He's saying that He was a real man doing what men were commanded to do. And that as a man, doing all that God commanded, giving Him perfect obedience, now our work is to believe Him and to offer Him faithful obedience. Out of the faith that He has granted to us, we walk after Christ. And so He doesn't say that we'll be presented blameless and above reproach if indeed you now can keep the law from here on out. It's not like Jesus came, wiped your slate clean and said, okay, now start doing right so that you can keep and earn this righteousness. No, He said, keep continuing in the faith with which you began this relationship with Christ. And so continuing along in faith, we obey Christ, we follow after Him, we love Him, we serve Him, and we have confidence that even sometimes it looks very much unlike that, as we look at our own lives and look in the mirror, He's going to present us blameless and above reproach. That's our end. And so there's much this day to be celebrating. There's much to be thankful for. And I want to encourage you in your faith in Christ this day. Let's take a moment and thank God for His provision. Thank God that Jesus, the man, God-man, has satisfied every demand of God on our behalf. And if this is not your position today, if you're not in Christ, if you're not a believer of Christ and follower of Christ, ask God to help you see how precious this is. Ask God to open your eyes to see the beauty of Christ, the Redeemer. Let's take a moment to pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You that we can rely upon You to do a work in our hearts. And I pray for that for those who are apart from Christ this day. I ask You to open their eyes and allow them to see the beauty of Christ. And may the goodness of God woo them to repentance. And for those who are Christians, followers of Christ this day, we pray that You would encourage our hearts, O God, with the sure and certain reality that You have not only saved us, but You will keep us and present us in the end blameless and beyond and above reproach. We thank You for this great hope that is ours and pray that You will help us as we continue in faith because of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. The Scripture tells us that God has demonstrated His love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. If you have any wonder that God loves you, I encourage you to look to the cross of Christ and His work there. Would you stand with me as we sing?
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His own. Is trash.
Good morning. This time in our service, we have our scripture reading. This morning we'll be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. Pew Bible, you can find that on page 966. And as we look at these verses in chapter 5, verse 1 through 9 has several key elements in it that I see there, and that's one, that the glory that God has made a home for us for eternity that we'll share with Him one day. And these trials on earth that we endure as our sinful nature, we won't have those anymore once we're there with Him. And our desire as Christians, you know, is to love God and to long for the day that we will share with Him there. Verses 10 through 13, we see that all people will be judged by Christ. And we're encouraged to evangelize so that through our testimony and witness, other people will come to know salvation. In the remainder of the chapter, we see that we are made new creatures in Christ. We become dead to our own flesh. And we do this because God has reconciled us to Himself through Christ. And we become ambassadors for Christ. And as an ambassador, the desire we have, the actions we take are to be doing God's will. And also to be reminded that everything we do, our actions, our words, our deeds, reflect on the name of Christ. Not just on ourselves, as we're His ambassadors. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heavens, insomuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being denied, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Therefore, also, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciousness. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, and if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for us all, so that though they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He who made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God bless the reading of his word. And we have a prayer of intercession and thanksgiving. And if you look on page 11 of your bulletin, you'll find some prayer concerns that are listed out. Encourage you to look through those and remember those through this next week in your prayer. Let us pray. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we just humble, God, that you would submit yourself to this earth, God, that to reconcile us to you, to make it available, God, that we could be your children and have your salvation, God. We praise you so dearly for this gift. Lord, help our hearts to love you in the way we ought. And help us to seek your glory in heaven, Lord. God, we praise you that in these times when we have concerns, Lord, that you hear us. God, that you intercede in ways that we cannot imagine. And we submit ourselves to your perfect will, Lord, and we seek the ways that you would have us, God, to act in those manners, that we may be ambassadors for Christ to this world, that we may know and say and do the deeds that reflect your glory and encourage others to seek after you. This morning, Lord, we ask you to be with our pastors and elders, Lord, and God, just continue to protect them and to bless them and to grow them in your spirit. God, and the challenges they face, Lord, just give them the courage to act upon your will that you give them, God. And in the time of teaching, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit, Lord, just intercedes and prepares a heart for the written message that you've given us to have today. We ask you, God, to be with the members of our Orange services, both at home and abroad, and keep them safe, God. Lord, have them strengthened, Lord, and wise in the ways that you would have them to act in all the circumstances that they face. We ask you, God, this morning to be with Ray Rhodes. Lord, be with his family and with him as he ministers and teaches. Lord, the wisdom that you pass through him to others through his writings, God, we just continue to ask you, Lord, to bless that, and that his words will be what that he writes would be the words that you would have in the right, Lord. This morning, God, we pray for Chris Bunce at Parkway Baptist Church, Lord, and just pray that you be with them this morning, that their service will be heartfelt and full of worship to you, Lord. God, we ask you to guide the minds and the hearts of the International Mission Board, God, that they discern properly your will and where they should focus their efforts and the assignments they make. And Lord, those that are in places that are hazardous, Lord, where the forces of darkness, God, can control the minds of the leadership and they seek to kill Christians, Lord, we just ask you to protect them, God, and strengthen them, and may your word go out even more powerfully so that others in those dark areas may come to know you. This morning, God, we pray for Governor Robert Bentley and for the decisions he's made as he leads our state, God, and we just pray that you'll continue to keep your hand upon him, that he will turn to you, Lord, and seek your wisdom in these decisions, and God, that the people of the state will pray for him and that you may be glorified through the actions that take place there. God, we thank you for the many blessings you've given us, and we pray for our families here in the church, Lord, for all those with children, young and old, that your wisdom, Lord, will be in the hearts of the parents, and that, God, as parents, we may reflect you to our children in the ways that you would have us to do to be glorifying to you. It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen.
To worship you by gathering around your word. We thank you that you have called us out of sin, out of the darkness of our sin, out of the penalty of it, and into the light of walking with Christ. Thank you for the mercy that is still abundant day after day. Your mercies are new, you say. And so we thank you for these good gifts and pray that now you'd even show us mercy as we hear you speak through your word. And we ask for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me ask you to turn to Joshua 22 again, and we'll be continue the passage that we started last week. In case you weren't here, I've given you those notes. I hope if you were and you didn't bring the notes back, I've given you new notes and filled in all the blanks that we did last week. So if you have obsessive fill-in-the-blank-itis or anything like that, hopefully that'll help you. And I'm going to recover some of those things very quickly and remind you that in the progress that we've made in Joshua up to now, the folks have been fighting for 6 or 7 years. The warriors from the tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh went over the river as they had promised. God had commanded them to go and fight with their brothers until the land was accomplished. And so they've done that. And now they're returning back across the river to go back to the east side of the Jordan. And Joshua gives them words of counsel that we need to follow. And I probably should make this stronger. Joshua gives them a command that we need to keep. And so if you want to think about it in those terms, that's good, biblical language. And in the midst of that counsel, he affirms their past faithfulness. Joshua says, God told you to do all these things, and you did them faithfully. And he wants to affirm that faithfulness and thank them for their faithfulness. And he rewards that faithfulness and calls them to share the blessing with others. He gives them the spoil that they've been taking all these years. He loads them down with gold and treasures and livestock. And they go back home ready to share those things with their families and brothers back on the east side of the Jordan. And then, thirdly, he gives them a foundation on which to build future faithfulness. And that's where we spent the majority of our time in verse 5. Notice there in 22:5, if you will, this command. Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. And I take that language or the grammar in this sentence to be, Here's the call. Give your attention. Be careful to do these things and keep this command. This is what the command was that Moses gave. to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and to cling to him and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. And so we spent some time talking about that. This was one of those, as I'm about to send you off and may never see you again, here are the most important things I can say to you moments. And so as Joshua sends these folks off across the river, he's saying, of all the things that you learn, I'm not going to talk to you about military conquests, of which they still had more. I'm not going to talk to you about city building, which they had more to do. I'm not going to talk to you about the economy or farming or any of those kinds of things. I'm going to talk to you about pointing your heart toward God, to love him and obey him, and to love obeying him, and to obey him out of love for him. So all those things he wrapped up in this counsel that he gave to them. And it reminded you that when he says, be careful to observe these things, it's not a call to observation like we would think, but a call to participation. And he tells them to cling to God. And to cling to someone means to have an affectionate loyalty for them, to point their hearts and lives toward him. To serve him means to be committed to the interests of another entirely. To be entirely committed to their interests. I'm captured by and sort of driven by what it is God wants to accomplish. And so I'm going to submit my heart to do those things. When he says to do this with all your heart, that's a rich Old Testament word that speaks to the whole immaterial part of a person. It's all of the stuff that goes up to make you what you are and who you are. And so he's saying, turn your whole person towards God. And then finally, with all your soul, has to do with desires and longings. To love and serve God with all your soul calls for a singular devotion or a turning of your desires towards him. So there are some active things that we're to be doing. And we've been talking about that some all through the morning. You know, faithful obedience to Christ and following after him. Even the passage that Rob read talked about, because we belong to Christ, that we're going to serve him and obey him. We want to be imitators, faithful ambassadors of Christ. An ambassador is like a waiter who brings food to your table. And you don't want them to mess with the food, right? You want them to bring you what the cook prepared in the kitchen. You don't want them to bring the food to the table on the way saying, you know, I don't like potatoes this way. I like potatoes this way. And they kind of adjust it as they come along the way. They don't do that. They just bring what the cook prepared to your table. That's what it means to be an ambassador of Christ. To represent Christ as he is to others, not to doctor it up. And so we're to represent, to follow Christ, to honor him. And then I gave you some things that are bewarements, if you will. I don't know if that's a real word or not, but beware these things. Beware the arrogance of knowing without doing. You see, we oftentimes know exactly what God says, but we don't do. And so we want to hear the warning of James ringing in our ears. Do not be like the one who looks into the mirror and understands what they see in the mirror and then walk away and forget it. Don't be the man or woman who hears what God says and understands what he says and then walks away and says, but it doesn't matter. Not going to make any difference to me. And then we also want to beware the emptiness of doing without love. It's empty obedience to just keep rules. And God's not calling us to perfunctory rule keeping. He's calling us to love obeying him, or to obedience that's driven or motivated by love for him. As we recognize who he is and the beauty of his character and what he's like, we just want to serve him because of his beauty. And then finally, there's the emptiness or the pretense of loving without action or loving without doing. The scriptures are pretty clear, I think, and this may be a very important word for our day, in which there's a tendency to say, well, yes, I love Jesus, but there's no corresponding obedience in the life. Or, we sing about loving God and loving his word, and yet we never spend time in his word, or we never spend time with him. And so to say that we love God without a corresponding obedience is to be a liar. It's a pretense. You may be saying, as you did last week, yeah, but that's the Old Testament. And I wanted to just give you another picture. If you look to Ephesians chapter 4 with me, if you care to. It's not required, obviously. But Ephesians chapter 4, here's New Testament encouragement about our behavior, about our actions and the way we live. The Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you have been called. Remember what the word walk means. It has to do with our behavior. So he's saying, I urge you to conduct your life in a way that's consistent with your claim that you belong to Christ. Then over in verse 5, or in chapter 5, verse 1, the Scripture says, therefore be imitators of God. And is this not what we're supposed to be as the created image bearers of God? Then, isn't that what the word means? To be an image bearer means to be a reflector of God, or a reflection of God, who He is and what He looks like. And so, let's see, Tom, I'm distracted a little bit because I'm almost a little chilly, and if I'm chilly, they're freezing. So maybe just a little adjustment. When we get to heaven, everyone will be at the comfortable temperature. But until then, we live with each other in love and forgiving natures. But I just know if I'm chilly, you've got to be freezing. So we'll that way I'm not distracted, okay? Now, Ephesians chapter 5, imitators of God, reflectors, image bearers. Now, I almost did this today. We have a giant mirror. It's too heavy for me to bring it up here. We took it from the wall in the bathroom, and I wanted to hold this mirror up and point it this way and say, now, if you were going to see your reflection in this mirror, what do I have to do to it? Not a rhetorical question. Turn it. The mirror has to be pointed toward you in order for you to see your reflection in the mirror. Got it? I mean, right? How are we going to reflect the image of God? If we're the mirrors, if we're the reflectors, how are we going to reflect God's image? We must be turned toward Him, right? And every day, all day long, things are screaming for you to point your heart towards them and it. People are calling for you to look like them. The culture is calling you to mimic it. Your sin is calling you to turn your attention away. And so all day long, we have to be people who are turning our hearts and souls towards God so that we can reflect Him. Our worship needs to be constantly turned towards Him. And so that's what Joshua is saying to these folks. He's saying, you're going into a place full still, littered, maybe it might be a better word, not full, but certainly peopled by false worshipers. People who are going to try to lure you away from the one true God. You're going over the river, away from the tabernacle. And so you're going to have to be focused on turning your hearts towards God and following Him in obedience. So those are the things that Joshua is calling these people to do, and we need to hear that. That needs to be the movement of our hearts and our lives day by day. Now, I'm going to give you three things that you can do after we finish this morning, this next point, that you can do to practically orient your heart towards God. But let me give you the second major point of the message before I do that. In the last of chapter 22, or the rest, verses 10 and following, Joshua gives us an example we need to follow. When the people of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh went over the river, remember that there are large mountains, the river is down in a valley, 2,500 feet and 2,000-foot mountains on either side of this valley. And so not only are they being geographically or distance-wise being separated from the center of worship at Shiloh, but geographically, there are barriers. And so as they go back over, they build an altar that is a copy of the altar at Shiloh. And the people in the region of the Jordan hear about it. The folks that they left behind hear about what's going on. And in verse 12 of chapter 22, the text tells us, when the people of Israel heard of it, the whole assembly of the people of Israel gathered at Shiloh to make war against them. These are the guys they've just sent back with a blessing and loaded up with the spoil from the battles. And now they're ready to go to war with them. Now, what in the world is going on? Well, certainly I think there are a couple of things at least. One of them minor, and I want to just mention it in passing. But certainly I think we learn from this text that there is but one way to worship God. And that's a part of what this text is telling us. The people on the west side of the Jordan see their brothers going across the Jordan and building an altar. An altar is for worship, for offering sacrifices. Everything they know about worshiping God is about offering sacrifices. And so they see them going over there to set up another place of worship. And that is a violation of what God has said. God says, I tell you where and how to worship me. And so they see them doing this, and all they see is a people going to set up a different way of worship. That they're going to violate God's commands. And the text certainly is telling us, as they react, right, and as they react because of what God has commanded, there's but one way to approach God, and that is the way that He has established and said. And that way is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. But I don't think that's exactly what this text is teaching. Because if it was, they would have gone over there and dealt with them and said, okay, now tear this thing down. And nowhere do you see that command in this passage. You don't see Him telling them to tear down the altar. I think that there's something a little bit different going on. And again, I'll mention this later, but there are all kinds of wrong things that they did in building this altar. But primarily, I think this text is teaching us about the importance of a unity of worship among God's people. They're seeing a breach in fellowship regarding the way they worship. Look at verse 16. Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this breach of faith you have committed against the God of Israel in turning away this day from following the Lord by building yourselves an altar this day in rebellion against the Lord? See, they see them breaking the unity of fellowship of God's people in worship in the way that God has prescribed. They've been commanded to stay with their brothers. They've been faithful to do that. And now they're going over and breaking this unity of fellowship in worship to the one true God. And these folks who are about to go to war realize that they are dependent upon each other. The Scripture tells us that we grow together as the body of Christ, that we can't go splitting ourselves off in different ways. And so this is calling us to a unity of worship around the one true God. Now, as you go through the chapter, before they go to war, the people of the west side of the Jordan send an envoy, a group, a committee, for lack of a better word, to say, what in the world are you doing? Why have you built this altar? And I don't think that there's any indication that the tribes intended anything novel, or they were trying to come up with a different way to worship, or they were trying to be cutesy about anything. Because look at their response. Verse 22. The Mighty One, God, the Lord. And again, they repeat for emphasis. The Mighty One, God, the Lord. He knows, and let Israel itself know, if it was in rebellion or in breach of faith against the Lord, do not spare us today. Do you hear how serious they are about their worship? Do you hear that what they're saying? They say, God knows our hearts. And if our intention here has been to come up with any other way of worship or any other approach to God, may He kill us right now. They go on to say, the building of the altar was not to turn away from the Lord. Look at verse 24. No, but we did it from fear that in time to come your children might say to our children, What have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a boundary between us and you, you people of Reuben and people of Gad. You have no portion in the Lord. And so essentially what they're saying is, we were afraid that in coming over here sometime down the line, your offspring might say, look, you don't belong to us, and you have no part in the worship of the Lord or the blessing of God as the people of God, because you live over there. You're not part of us. And so we built this altar as a witness to the fact that we do worship the one true God, and we offer our sacrifices and our worship at the tabernacle and the altar that God has commanded. And so they're clearing up the seriousness of their worship. They've established a reminder and a witness of the God that they belong to, and they never intended to alter, A-L-T-E-R, alter their worship in any way. Now, what a good thing it was that a committee was sent across the river to find out what was going on. What a good thing that these guys didn't just go to war with their brothers and attack them based on what appeared to them to be an egregious sin. And so, I want to encourage you to see the response that's happening here. And to think about it in this way. The people who went, let's call them the Reubenites, Gadites, and Manasseh, were clumsy and probably a bit foolish in what they did. They should have asked for permission. They should have thought ahead about what it would look like when they built an altar. I mean, an altar is for worship. They should have thought through some of those things, and they should have asked for permission. They should have cleared these things with the folks in Israel. But their intentions were completely misread. And this is my question for us today. How much misery has come in almost every age, in circles both public and private, from a hasty suspicion of evil? How much damage has been done because we've looked at something someone's done and we've assigned to them evil? And we've assumed that their intention, that the heart of what they're after is to hurt or to ruin or to commit sin. These people and we are oftentimes clumsy and clueless. And yet, the intention is not evil. How many times could we, with a little inquiry and a little explanation, have averted much difficulty? I think about this in terms of my parenting. And one of the emphases this past week was about fatherhood and raising children. And I have, too many times I've walked into a room and I've seen something going on, and I've punished that child, only later to find out that what I thought was going on was not what was going on. I blew it because of my hasty assumption of evil. And how often, too, do we see things and start to connect the dots and make assumptions? Oh, this is what you meant. This is what you're after. This is what you're trying to do. And we don't know that always. So we can be thankful that these folks took the time to investigate before they went to war. Now, I think it's interesting here, too, that these folks had a precedent to work from. They've seen people in their own camp disobey God, and they've suffered the wrath of God for it. Remember Achan? Achan disobeys God with regard to the devoted things, and he steals things that belong to God, and God punishes Achan and his family and the rest of the tribe of Israel. Sometime further back in their history, there were men who began to take foreign wives. One of them took a wife from a pagan culture and brought her into the very presence of Moses and all the elders and all the tribes. He wasn't trying to disguise his sin. He was open about it in front of everyone there. God sent a virus or a plague, a sickness amongst them that took 24,000 people as a result of their disobedience. Until Phinehas the priest followed that particular man that I mentioned, followed him into his place, and he drove a spear through both him and his lover. And then God stopped. And it's interesting that Phinehas now is the priest who is leading this particular committee. So these people have seen folks in their family, if you will, go against God before, and they have suffered for it. They have a history of being hurt themselves because of the disobedience of others. And so they are ready to go to war with them, but they check first. They check first. And notice the heart that they come to them with. Look at verse 19. You know, they've already said, haven't we suffered because of Achan? Haven't we suffered because of Baal at Peor? If you rebel, then God's going to be angry with the whole congregation. We're in this together. Verse 19, now if the land of your possession is unclean, pass over into the Lord's land where the Lord's tabernacle stands and take for yourselves a possession among us. They're saying if that place is so pagan that you think you need to have your own way to worship, then come back over here and we'll divide this land up with you. We're ready to do whatever we need to do to maintain, to have, so that you're not sinning against God. They're reaching out to them and calling them to come back into relationship with God and with them. And so they offer them forgiveness. And then also, those who have been thought badly of are responding with forgiveness. They know these people have tasted the wrath of God. And they understand that they've done foolishly. And so I think this is a picture of the true unity and love amongst a people that doesn't think evil first, but it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This God has called us to as His people. To hope that that stumbling, clumsy, clueless brother or sister is going to make progress. To believe that Christ is powerful enough to move us along the path and to look more like Jesus. So there's an example to follow. Now, let me go to the practical stuff of what does it mean to love God? How are we going to do that? How are we going to turn our hearts towards God? And last week I said that objectively we need to contemplate on a regular basis God's glory and majesty and beauty. I said objectively because if you remember the little armbands that people were wearing for a while that said, "What would Jesus do?" The reason I think that's a bad idea, and I don't know who said this. It's a good explanation. I stole it from someone, but I can't remember who, I'd give credit. The reason "what would Jesus do" doesn't work is because you and I have not the foggiest idea of what Jesus would do in this or that situation. We need to look at the Scripture and see what Jesus did. The question is, what did Jesus do? And beyond what the Scripture says, we don't know. And we have not the foggiest idea of what He would do because we have not the perfect, sinless mind of Christ. Now, we're commanded to have the mind of Christ in Philippians 2, but we don't know what He would do always, but we can look and see what He did. And so that's why we need to have objective contemplation. By objective, I mean let the Scriptures guide our contemplation of God. We're not just dreaming up what we think He's like. And so we first thought about His glory that's shown in creation. And I just want to give you one more passage to think about in that regard. Psalm chapter 33, verses 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. And so the Scriptures are calling us to stand before God in awe of His creation. Now you might say, well, how do you find those passages of Scripture? Well, I found this one because this is the second month of the year. And I'm reading on the second 30 Psalms as a part of devotions. So January 1, I started on Psalm 1. February 1, I started on Psalm 31. And on the 3rd of February, I read Psalm 33, and I saw that passage. I'm not like some bright storehouse of Scripture. And you don't need to be to contemplate the glory of God. It's pouring out of the Scriptures. Amen. So spend time there and contemplate the glory of God in His creation. Secondly, contemplate the majesty of His attributes. the majesty of God's attributes. If you don't have A.W. Pink's little book, The Attributes of God, I encourage you to purchase a copy before the sun sets today. And use that to help you think on the attributes of God. One of those is described in Psalm 139. And that's the... And honestly, there are several attributes in this passage. In Psalm 139, first there's the attribute that God knows everything. But beginning in verse 7, there's the attribute of God that He is everywhere. The psalmist says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for the darkness is as light with you." In Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 and 24, God asks this question, "Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Am I God here and not God there? Can a man hide himself in a secret place so that I can't see him?" You know, when it's you in the four walls in the dark, and you think nobody's watching and you're going free to sin, can you hide from God there? You can't. And then he ends the question this way, "Do I not fill heaven and earth?" says the Lord. God is everywhere, in every one of His attributes, in all of His fullness, at the same time. It's not like you get someplace and God shows up or follows you there. It's not like you get there and there's a part of God there that He's just so big He overlaps everything. And so you run over there and there's a part of Him there. No, God in all of His attributes, in all of His glories, is everywhere all the time at the same time. In all of the creation. And there is nowhere that we can go that He is not all there for His people. And these things are not meant, they are meant to be a caution to us, but they're not meant to be a stick to beat you with. So you be careful wherever you go and make sure you're keeping the rules or God's going to whack you with a stick. No, I don't think that's the intention. The intention is that you're to go, everywhere you go, you're to be in awe of God and His greatness and His majesty. And His beauty. Let that, just contemplate on that. And spend time thinking about that. And let that turn your heart to God. And then hold that up in comparison to when somebody says, "Did you see Blake Griffin dunk the other day? It was awesome." No. It was a reflection of great athletic skill and gift from God of the universe, who gave him the ability to jump and throw a round ball in a hoop, which is nothing in comparison to the greatness of our God. See, that's what we do to turn our hearts to God. And then, if that's not enough, contemplate the beauty of His redemption of sinners. Spend time thinking on God, this God, awesome and glorious and holy, condescending and coming near to me. Rebellious, ornery, disobedient, stubborn, stiff-necked sinner. And rescuing me from the wrath that I have fully earned and deserve. Titus chapter 3 verse 4 tells us that when the goodness and kindness of our Savior appeared, He saved us. God comes in His beauty and majesty and goodness and kindness to redeem sinners and to give us life. Let those things turn your thinking regularly to the goodness of God. Jesus has actually and really earned justification and every blessing of salvation by His perfect obedience to the law of God. Just spend time thinking tomorrow. When you realize how difficult it is, how impossible it is for you to obey God's law, just spend time thinking about how Jesus did it perfectly on your behalf. How good is our God? And then, when you sing some of these songs that you sing, after you've been worshiping God in private for His goodness and contemplating His glory in private, when you sing those things in the assembly, when the assembly gathers, and if your hand goes up, I need for you to understand that it's okay. It is okay to be expressive and to enjoy the fact that God has rescued you from hell and given you eternal life. It's okay. Now, am I advocating mindless hopping around and careless? No, I'm not. But there is something. One day, I was sitting back in my office in my chair, and I got a telephone call and prayer I'd been praying for days and weeks and particularly many hours that morning was answered. And I could not help but go, thank you, God, for answering that prayer. And if your hands happen to go, thank you, God, for saving me in the midst of the assembly, then glory be to God. Okay. Now, also, if the way that your heart exalts in the glory of God and the goodness of God and salvation and the blessings of God is to inside of you go, glory to God, and you stand still as a stone, that's good too. That is good too. All right, now, I think I got all those things covered. Let our hearts be turned to Christ. And before us, there's a reminder of God's kindness and goodness. The table reminds us of the depth of love of Christ for sinners. That He would both live a perfectly obedient life and suffer the afflictions that all of this life brings and that you and I now taste and wrestle against and in and with every day. Christ has known the afflictions of this broken world and the sin that fell against Him and has endured them. And He has done it so that He can rescue sinners. This is a concrete testimony that God has made a way for us to come to Him and be completely accepted. As I said a few minutes ago, Jesus has earned justification. He has actually and really done that. And so God, through the resurrection, tells us that He has accepted this work. And now God has set aside perfect obedience to the law as the way to please Him and has said faith and the obedience of faith, even imperfect obedience, is perfect obedience to Him and worthy of eternal life through grace. That's why we're saved. That's why we say we're saved by faith alone, through grace alone. So if you are one who has expressed faith in Christ, it doesn't mean that you have a perfect, pristine, 100% pure obedience, a perfect love for God's Word, love for God's people, perfect expressions of all things Christian and mature. It doesn't mean you have arrived at all those things. If you have faith in Christ, if you will set your faith on Christ today, He will save you. Will you do that? Where you are, as you are, will you cry out to Jesus in faith and say, save me from my sin. I want to repent of my sin and turn away from it. I know I'm not worthy and I never will be. Save me today, now, where I am, please. And if you are one who is a baptized believer in a right relationship with your church, we invite you to come and participate in the supper. Now, it sounds like I just went from saying you're saved by faith to giving you a bunch of things to keep. No, we fence the table, or we say that this the scriptures teach us that this act of faith is an act of obedience to Christ for those who belong to Christ and in a right relationship with Him because of faith. So we're not saying that if you're good enough, you can participate. But we're saying that as an expression of having already expressed this faith in Christ, we participate. I hope that that is helpful and makes that clear. And so I invite you now as followers of Christ and those who are hoping in Him and Him alone to participate, to say that because of the broken body of Christ and the shed blood of Christ, we can be accepted in Christ. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, I pray for your people, for all of us now, that you would help us to turn our hearts to you. Even this we do only by your energy at work in us powerfully. But this we desire to do because we love you and because you have been kind and merciful to us. And I pray too for those in our midst this day who are apart from Christ, and I ask you to work in their hearts in a redeeming way. Oh God, take away the distractions of my stumbling speech. Take away objections. And rescue them from a futile battle. And now encourage and strengthen those who are wrestling to believe and to hope in Christ, as real as this bread and the fruit of the vine are, so real is your help and sustaining mercy for your people. And you will indeed accomplish your redeeming work in us. We hope in these things because of the Word of God and the perfections and the beauties of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Will y'all come and help me, please? Jesus said, "This is my body that is broken for you. And as often as you remember it, you do this in remembrance of me." Sovereign God, we proclaim by taking this bread into our mouths that we believe that the work of Christ is real and effective. We proclaim that it is the only way that we can be right with you is through faith in Christ. And it's the only way that our sins can be forgiven. It's the only way we can find any joy. It's the only way that we can know the end of reflecting your glory and honor. And so we commend ourselves to you and to the work of Christ by faith. In Jesus' name. Represents the promise of God fulfilled through the shedding of Christ's blood. His promises are true and faithful. And we proclaim the goodness of God as we remember by taking this cup.
Father, again,
we express our faith in you by drinking this fruit of the vine. It reminds us of the blood of Christ that was shed. The offering that was made once and for all for sin, so that sinners might be free. And we thank you for that. And our hope is in Christ and in Christ alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand together with me, please, as we finish, even as Jesus and his disciples did in singing a hymn. We sing together of the provision of Christ.
I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength is small."
This word of blessing, peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And even the love that we have for the Father, He works in us. So all the graces, the helps that God has given us are sufficient. And so let this be an encouragement to you that you can walk with your hearts turning towards Christ this week, turning towards the Father. God bless you as you go and do that. Amen. If you have questions about your relationship to Christ, I'll be glad to talk with you and try to encourage you, and I'll be here after we finish. Let's have a time of fellowship together, and then we'll gather at 11:15 for Bible study. All right? God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.